Morning. I'd like to talk about how we owe God our worship, how we owe Him our devotion and our lives. I've been thinking a lot in the last couple of weeks about God's just the fact that He's the creator of everything. Every single thing, He's the creator, and as the creator, He has the right to rule. He's eternal. He has an inherent right to rule. He wasn't voted in. He wasn't just made to be the creator. He is the creator, and therefore He has the inherent and eternal right to rule the universe that He created. Also, His rule has been challenged repeatedly. If you read the scriptures from the very outset, even in the garden, Satan came to the first people, Adam and Eve, and you remember what he said there. He asked a question and said, "Has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" He questioned God. And of course, as a result, he even said blatantly, "You shall not die," although God had said that to the first couple. And then if you look in the prophets, I think it's very interesting to look there. There's two passages that I've looked at, but it talks about the challenge to God's rulership there in both Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. If you want to just look with me there for just a minute, I'll show you that his right to rule, his deserving worship was challenged from the very beginning. Let's start with Isaiah chapter 14. I've looked at this and looked at this and looked at this. Although this was written by the prophet Isaiah, it is very clear to me that he was writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, describing the star of the morning. The star of the morning, translated, should be Lucifer. That's who it was. And he was one of the created angels who challenged the authority and glory of God from the very outset. Look at chapter 14, and we'll break in verse 11. "Your pomp and the music of your harps have been laid down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart," here's where the prophet knew what was in the heart of the one who challenged the glory and authority of God Himself. He said, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will ascend to heaven, to your place, to the heavenlies, to the abode of God. I will raise my throne above the stars of God." I will raise my throne up there. And the next one says, "And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And then the ultimate blasphemy, "I will make myself like God." He refused to worship or submit to God and His right to rule in our lives. And then if you'll just turn over for a minute to Ezekiel chapter 28, I'll just show you real quickly here. Again, this is written prophetically. It was a lamentation over the king of Tyre, a literal earthly king, but we know clearly that this was a prophetic passage dealing with Satan himself. Look at verse 13, and you can see it for yourself there. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were, what? Created. He was created. He's a created being. And they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub. You were the anointed cherub. You had a place of honor. You guarded the throne of God. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. There it is again. Until what? Unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. It's clearly speaking of a direct challenge to the authority of the Creator and His right to rule. But then if you look at the book of Matthew, chapter 1, you'll find King Herod. Boy, first time he comes on the scene here, he was the one who built the temple that Jesus had to do with, King Herod, Herod the Great. And if you'll look at in Matthew chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, Herod the Great, Herod the King, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king? Born king of the Jews. For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the King, small k, heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes and the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah, there it is, he knew this was Messiah who was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written in the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler,'" there it is, a ruler, speaking from the book of Micah, "'who will shepherd my people Israel.' And then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and what? Worship him.'" That was pretty far from Herod the Great's true intentions with this one who would challenge his right to rule, his earthly right to rule. And then you can go on through the Gospels and you can find Satan appearing to Jesus in the temptation accounts and working hard to receive glory, to receive honor, to receive worship. And all through the Scriptures we find a challenge to God's right to rule. Are you a worshiper of God here today? He has the inherent eternal right to worship because He made us. And so the Scriptures talk about the birth of Christ, God the Son. And in His birth, we find in His incarnation that He has three offices. One is the office of prophet, revealer of truth. The second one is priest. And the third one is king. And all I'm going to tell you, we're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight in our evening service, but 1 Corinthians 8:6 says that you were not created merely to get a good job, not just to get married, not just to have kids, but you were created to bring glory to the Savior, to God, and to accomplish His purposes on the earth, to bring Him glory. I wrote down some thoughts about this because I want to say that He not only has the right to rule, but He is full of glory. He is glorious. And it's not a word that we sing gloria, you know, in excelsis Deo. I remember as a kid learning to pronounce excelsis like eggshells when we sing. But I had no clue what that meant. In excelsis, in a Deo, but glory to God in the highest. Glory to God. Well, what is glory? Well, the best I read about this, and maybe you can think of someone else who would fit the bill better, but Michael Jordan, in his ability to play basketball in Chicago, had glory. And I don't mean godly glory. I mean just glory in his ability to play basketball. He could decide that it was time for his team to win, and he would dribble the ball down, and if he needed to, remember, he would jump from the top of the key, and he would sail through the air and probably dunk it, and it just seemed like he could do what he wanted at will. And people came to watch him play basketball, didn't they? Because he had human glory. And then I also read that after he decided to change careers and play some baseball, that he didn't have glory. He was pretty average. He wasn't that great and didn't draw a crowd, and it was kind of something that detracted from his basketball glory. But there's something in us, I think, that wants to see excellence, wants to see glory in human beings, right? Don't we want to see that? The best that there is, the best singers that can cause Simon to start crying on American Idol. I don't watch that, but anyway. You know, I mean, we love to see things that are awesome and glory, and human glory is fading. We love to watch the Olympics. We love to watch the best of the best. But the glory of God, the glory of God is the sum total of all of His attributes. His intrinsic nature, everything that makes Him who He is. And there are ways that God has displayed His glory. Of course, one of the ways we always talk around about here is the creation that God made. The things that God has made reflect His glory. Can you think of anything that reflects His glory in the creation? Anything that you see that's a reflection of God's glory? The mountains. Pardon? The millions of stars. The whole world. The whole world, yeah. Yeah. We can see like about 3,000 stars with the naked eye. But if you have a telescope, I think there's something like 200 billion stars. And that's just getting started with our galaxy, the Milky Way. But then there's like a million other galaxies. And after a while, you start to say, this is a display of the glory of God. You know this. You don't even have to turn there, but I'm going to read it. The heavens are telling of what? The glory of God. They're telling of His glory. They're telling of His magnificence. They are telling of His power, of His creativity. They are telling of all of that. And their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Our son took our daughter Amy up by Mount St. Helens in the middle of the night a couple weeks ago, I think, and I don't know why they would do that, but it was like they got back at 3:30 in the morning or something like that and took some amazing photography. If you saw the picture on Facebook of the glory of God in creation, it's pretty amazing. So the creation is a way that God manifests His glory. And if you want to see how great God is, what does He tell us to do? Go outside. Go outside and look around and you'll see the glory of God. Not only that, but God manifested His glory in a tent. In the Old Testament, God told Moses to build this tabernacle. It was a traveling tent made out of seal skins and all kinds of woven fabrics and poles and silver sockets. And, you know, if you've read your Old Testament, you'll see this sort of what became a pretty shabby sort of traveling building that would be erected and put up. And it was pretty average. Have you ever stayed in a leaky tent? Have you ever had one where the, you know, the seams are kind of coming apart and the rain gets in? I remember going to men's roundup one year and my dad got really, really wet because we were in a tent that was pretty shabby. But anyway, in the book of Exodus, turn back there for a minute and I'll show you here. This is where God manifested His glory. He showed a little bit of His glory in the tabernacle. Look at chapter 40. Of the book of Exodus. So, this is when the tent wasn't that spectacular. But God is spectacular. And when He showed up, there was glory. Verse 34 of Chapter 40. And then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That's glory. That's the filling of a pretty mediocre structure with God's amazing glory. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, wherever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. So, God came down and rested on the tabernacle as the glory cloud filled the Holy of Holies. I think that the cloud may very well have been to shield God's people from the bright, amazing, piercing glory of God Himself. Because no one can see God or see His glory and live. No one can. And God is full of glory. He had come in a cloud in order to veil His glory, and He could not reveal His true inner core. His full weight is in His glory. So God showed up in all of His glory there. Then if you move forward, another way God manifested His glory was in the temple, the more permanent structure that King Solomon built during his monarchy. It's an amazing, amazing building that was used to for worship in Jerusalem. And it was during the zenith of Israel's history, when Israel was at its greatest, borders inhabiting the promised land to its greatest extent under Solomon. And yet it wasn't King David, but it was Solomon who would build this house, this permanent building for the Lord. And so if you look at 1 Kings chapter 8, 1 Kings chapter 8, and beginning with verse 10. And it came about when the priests came from the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. There it is. So that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For what? For what? Why? For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick cloud. I have surely built you a lofty house, a place for your dwelling forever." It's an amazing appearance of the glory of God in this building. I remember when my dad passed away, we made this little sign, and it was something that he always said. He said, "I can always build you a house, but only you can build a home." What a great statement. Solomon built a house for the Lord, but only the glory of God and His presence could make a home. And then Christmas. God revealed His glory at Christmas time. God revealed His glory in the birth, in the incarnation of God the Son. I think that God's visible glory is best or most seen in the life, most fully seen in the person of Jesus Christ, the glory of God. Look at John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 1. How many times have we turned here? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh," veiling the glory, veiling His full deity. "But He became flesh and dwelt among us," verse 14, "and we saw" what? His, what did we see? What do we see when we see Jesus? We see His glory. When you read the Gospels, when you study the life of Jesus, we see, we are beholding the glory of God. Verse 14, and then if you drop down to verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, He has exegeted Him. He has explained Him. He has manifested Him. We have seen His glory." We see His glory in the incarnation of Christ. He did what only God could do because He was God. He healed the blind and the sick because He was God. He raised the dead because He was God. He read people's minds because He was God. He knew ahead of time what would happen because He was God. Jesus was the visible manifestation of God in human flesh. His glory was veiled because no one can look at God and live. Look at Matthew chapter 17. Here's another place where the glory of God, the glimpse of His glory was seen. 6 days later, Jesus took him with Him Peter and James and John, His brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud, a glorious cloud, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, what did they do? What do you do in the presence of glory? They fell on their faces. They fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus, of course, said, as he always did, don't be afraid. Now, another way that God reveals his glory, this one is a little bit tougher to, you know, because we are so human. I'm so human. We are so human, and this is what's amazing. But God has manifested his glory in the church. To the world around us that are looking desperately for answers, looking for truth, looking for reality. God has manifested his glory in the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. This is pretty practical. This is like gets down to us and what we're about, what we're living for, what we're trying for, what our purpose is. Chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory, where? In the church. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. To him be glory in the church. To him be glory in the leadership. To him be glory in the sacrifices, in the service, in the living out of our faith in our community. To him be glory in the church with our giving and our prayers. To him be glory. To him be glory in the church. That's our goal. There is to be glory through the people of God that is revealed. We should reflect the attributes of God in our world. The church is designed to be a unique gathering of God's people through whom God mirrors his glory. And I want to tell you, as you look down the road, I believe that there will come a day. Right now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Hebrews chapter 4 and other places tell us that after his ascension, he went back and is seated at the right hand of the Father, not in a lesser capacity, but sharing the throne of his Father in heaven, interceding for us, loving his people, loving the church, and coming back again, I believe, to establish his millennial kingdom on the earth, where he will occupy the earthly throne of David. 2 Samuel says that God promised that there would be someone who would sit forever on the literal earthly throne of David. And we believe that Christ will come back again. And one of the purposes of that millennial kingdom is that he will manifest the glory of God during the millennial reign. One of the central purposes of the millennial kingdom is the manifestation of the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God. It's amazing. And God calls us to worship him. some of the prophets wrote in advance of this Jesus who would come. David wrote in Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who is going to be able to ascend there? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." The glorious King will one day come into to his rightful place on the throne of David. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory, or the glorious King, may come in. They were already, the prophet was writing of this entrance of the King through the gates and into his rightful place of rulership. And I have some other passages, and I just have too many. I don't just want to read a lot of passages here, but Daniel even spoke ahead of this one who was called Jesus. He said, "And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." And so our job is to reveal God's glory, to reveal his glory in what we do. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. We live in a world that is working really hard to mask the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, two things. We worship God. We gather to worship Him. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Worship the Lord. Ascribe, give Him the glory that He deserves by how we live. And then lastly, Psalm 113 talks about our praise to God, our vocal, out loud, in the presence of other people, praise the Lord. It says, "Praise the Lord, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold all the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and its needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. Glorify him. The last portion, I think, is when Jesus encountered lepers on his way to Jerusalem. And he healed them because of who he was, because of his glory, because of his inherent ability and power and right to rule even over them. It says, while he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village, and there were 10 leprous men excluded from worship in the temple, rejected by society, kept at arm's length, and men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God. Glorifying God. Ascribing to God the glory of healing in his own life. Glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Did you know that? Did you know it was a Samaritan that was healed and gave glory to God? What an amazing thing. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is within your midst. Jesus was standing in their midst. Give glory to God. Give glory to God. Worship God. He is the only one who has the inherent eternal right to receive worship. Nothing else does. Amen? God, we worship you this Christmas. We bow before you. We love you. We are grateful for your being, for revealing yourself to us, your glory. Lord, we offer to you words and thoughts and hopefully, God, actions that will bring you honor and glory. May your glory be revealed in your church, Father, through us every day. We love you. Let's close with just the chorus.